Okay. Good evening, gentlemen. We continue. We start in the Rambam Hilchas Chanukah, the laws of Chanukah, as we are about 1 month away from Chanukah. What's the Hebrew date? It's Chaf Gimel.
Yeah,
four and a half weeks until Chanukah. So,
it's 25th, isn't it?
Although it's in the Rambam puts halachas together of Hilchas Megillah and Chanukah. It's in one section, and if you go to the beginning of the Maznayim, it's called Hilchas Megillah v'Chanukah. So, why he has Megillah before Chanukah is interesting because let's put it this way. Historically, Megillah comes before Chanukah, although in the calendar it doesn't.
Right.
But since we're coming closer to Chanukah than Megillah, than Purim, we're gonna start backwards, so to speak. We're gonna do Hilchas Chanukah first. So we're starting chapter 3. See, chapter 1 and 2 is Hilchas Megillah, and 3 and 4 is Chanukah. So since we're coming closer
to
Chanukah.
We'll go back to that before Purim?
We'll go back to Hilchas Chanukah. So that's your... And then we'll be finished with this little volume. So we're working on two volumes at a time, so I will feverishly figure out what we're going to do when we finish Chanukah before Chanukah.
Yes,
we have to order them. Okay. In the Maznaim text, it's page 142, 143, and these halakhas are fairly simple and we can go through them fairly quickly, although if you have finished it in this group, we can go through something quickly.
Whenever the rabbi says that.
that would be great.
Paul, sit next to me, the two of us are going to gang up on you.
Okay.
After Shabbos,
first, the Rambam gives us a little bit of history. The Vayisheni, during the Second Temple era, Keshemalcha Yavon Gozru Gzeres al Yisrael, when the Greek kings made various harsh decrees upon the Jews, Uvit Ludasim, they were nullifying their religion. Lunichosam Lasak Baterva Mitzvahs, they did not allow the Jews to engage in studying Torah and doing mitzvahs. Upashta Yoram B'mamonam Ubiv Noiseim, and they spread their hands, in other words, they stole Jewish money and Jewish daughters. Okay? And that is one of the reasons why women are chayiv in Ner Chanukah, as we'll see soon, that even though women should not be chayiv in Ner Chanukah, because it's a mitzvah saseh shazman gram, it's a time-bound mitzvah, but they too were in the miracle, as it were, because we know the Greeks did many harsh decrees, and one of them is that all virgins had to come before the governor to no longer be virgins before their wedding. And therefore, there was definitely a harshness to the decree upon them as well.
Right.
Yes.
Sorry. I always had the impression. I have to live up to the
reputation.
All I could say is this is some governor. That's all I was thinking.
There's
got to be more than 365 virgins.
I always thought that the threat of the Greeks was assimilation, and it wasn't so much violence, but it was more just taking the Jews away from Judaism.
Yeah.
It seems like it's a violent
it was
aspect
both.
As well.
Listen, if you played ball, they didn't have to be violent with you, and if you didn't, then they
stealing
were
stealing their property. I mean, how would you play ball? If you said you'd become a Greek, would they
make laws? You make very civilized laws.
Okay.
Right? Make civilized laws. Those who have the modern way of looking at life, you know, we have a certain system, and those who have antiquities.
I guess it was just my impression that a lot of Jews just went along with the Greeks, and they weren't, and they could live comfortably if they wanted to.
You did, and if you didn't, then they made trouble for you.
Oh, so this is
that's one of the reasons
taking
why
their property and their daughters was only when
if you didn't want to assimilate
against it.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
Those are the good guys. Were attacked.
Shouldn't they die rather than do that?
Shouldn't what?
The people choose to die, or
which situation? The virgins.
Yeah.
You know, it's a good question. You know, when you're in that situation, it's not an easy way to deal with it. So, and I'll tell you, not all Jews were able to overcome that.
But these are women too. Exactly, they didn't exactly have a choice to do anything.
Well, if you didn't get married, I mean, listen, I'm sure it wasn't only that. I'm sure they probably raped women anyway. But you know, what are you going to do? So either they just didn't get married. Maybe they didn't get married. Maybe religious women didn't get married. And again, the assimilated ones said, okay, if that's what we got to do, that's what we got to do. And the religious ones didn't get married. Or they secretly got married. Whatever. That was the decree.
But it's one thing if somebody threatens you and I say, you do this immorality to them or I'm going to kill you. But if it's a woman and she's just being victimized, it's a different thing. It's not like you have a choice, you know, to say, no, kill me instead of, you know, raping me, you know, in other words. Or kill me instead of making me force me to
She just doesn't have to get married.
She's got a mitzvah to get married.
No, she doesn't.
She doesn't.
She doesn't have a mitzvah to get married. Men do.
Okay, so she enables men to do that.
Okay, but it's a mitzvah bo b'aveiro. It's a mitzvah comes from a sin, so you can't do that. Okay, anyway, what do they do? V'nichnasu ha'echol, they entered into the holy temple. U'partzu b'protos, they made all kinds of breaches into the walls and, you know, other disgusting things. V'timu ha'taharas, and they made impure the things that were holy. V'tzar l'ham li'yisrael, they oppressed the Jews, me'od very much. Nipneim, because of them, v'lochatzum lachatz gadol, again, lots of pressure. Atcherichem aleim elokev osenu, until the God of our forefathers had mercy upon them, voshia miyorim nitzilim, who he saved them and gave them different words of salvation. V'gavru b'nei chashmonai akonim gadolim, and the hands of the kohanim, the chashmonayim, were the kohanim hagedolim. Interesting, he's calling them hakohanim hagedolim. They overpowered the Greeks, v'aragam, and killed them, voshienu yisrael miyorim, and saved the Jews from the hands. Vemidu melech mina kohanim, and they set up a king from amongst the kohanim, which was not a good thing to do. Vechazru malch Yisrael, and the kingdom came back to the Jews, yeser amosayim shonim, for more than 200 years after they overturned the Greek power, ad hachurban hasheni, until the second temple was destroyed. So now, halacha beis. Very interesting why the Rambam has to give us this history. It's very interesting.
You don't usually do that.
Not a necessary thing. For example, the Purim story, he didn't do that. Well, Purim story, he didn't have to do that because of the Megillah. Right? So the Hanukkah story, there's no, you know, biblical sources for the Hanukkah story, so I guess he's filling in the Hanukkah story.
Is he trying to say there's 200 years between the Greeks and the Romans here?
From when the Romans destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah, that's what it was. The Romans obviously were giving us trouble before they destroyed it, and there was Roman dominance before, but till it was destroyed was 200 years. Base. Ukishagavru Yisrael Aloyveim Veibdum, and when the Jews overpowered their enemies and destroyed them, when did that happen? There's a Chiddush in the Rambam now. B'chavei b'chadish Kislev Hayu. It was on the 25th of Kislev is when they finally defeated their enemies. And therefore, and that's a very important point that he's saying here. Not everybody necessarily agrees with this. Why? Because what is the reason why the holiday is called Chanukah? So one of the reasons that the Rishonim say is because it's an abridgment of two words. Chanu, Chape. They rested on the 25th. That's what the Ran says. But that's not true according to Rambam. Rambam says the final victory was on the 25th. And so we're still fighting on the 25th.
The argument is the 24th or 25th? Is that the...
Yeah, in other words, the Rambam says it clearly. The 25th, it was when they destroyed their enemies. They were finished. I guess the main victory, as you'll see, they were able to get into the temple on the 25th, but they had to destroy the enemy on the 25th, so it wasn't a day of rest. You know, different, let's say, Purim. Purim, we know they fought on the 13th, and they rested on the 14th. Right? There was no wars going on the 14th. Rambam is saying here that they were fighting on the 25th, and the battle finished on the 25th. So it wouldn't suggest they were resting on the 25th. Therefore, others say the reason we call it Chanukah is from the word Chanukah, to dedicate, Chanukah Samizbeah.
Inauguration.
So inauguration. So inauguration happened, although they didn't rest on inauguration day, as it were. Be that as it may, so what happened? V'nichnasu l'hechol, they came into the Beis HaMikdash, lo matzu shem and tor, they didn't find any pure oil, but mikdash in the Beis HaMikdash, elapach echol, except for one flask, v'avay l'hadlik elayom echol, but they only had enough to light for one day, v'idliku m'men and eres ha'maracha shmoina yomim, they lit from the candles of that arrangement for 8 days. And that first lighting really came in the evening, at the 25th. Where Rambam's learning the day of the 25th, they were still fighting. As the 25th was waning and going into the 26th, that's when they lit the menorah. Because really, the menorah is supposed to be lit when?
Night.
Not at night, but just before that. Right. It's part of that day service. And every day, right, you light it at the end of the day, preceding the night that you're going into. You don't light it at night, you light it, it's part of the avoda. So you light that in the day, right before night, and then the next morning you relight what has to be lit in the morning. So it's not lit at night, interestingly. So it comes out, they lit it on the 25th, at the end of the 25th. Right? And that lasted for 7 days, right? That's the miracle. Until they were able to crush olives, and provide pure oil after that. So now, because of all this history behind us, Gimel. Therefore, the rabbis of that generation made a decree that these 8 days, that begins on the 25th day of Kislev, you may simcha v'halal, are days of joy and halal, of praise. And we light the flames on the night, at night, at the entrance to the homes, at the doors to the homes, every night, mishmonasels of the 8 nights, laharos, to show, ulagalos, anes, and to reveal the miracle. And therefore, we don't light in the day, like they did in the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because a light in the day doesn't show any light. Therefore, we don't light in the day. So you would have thought, when should we be lighting? We should be lighting in the late afternoon, the way they did in the Beis HaMikdash. But the Beis HaMikdash worked under miraculous circumstances that, you know, even though they lit in the day, it was a miraculous thing that happened, and Hashem wanted that light. But for us, to light in the day, it would not glorify and reveal the nace, because no one would even notice them. So therefore, we do it at night. So it's a little bit odd that we really light our Chanukiyot before the actual, the first night especially, before the actual miracle occurred, which was in the late afternoon of that day. That's an interesting aside. This is for technical reasons. The Yomim Eluheim and Ikroim Chanukah. And these days are called Chanukah. Ve'masurim ve'hespeid ve'tainis kimei Purim. And it's prohibited to have eulogies and fasting just like on Purim. And lighting the Neros is a rabbinic mitzvah, just like reading the Megillah is a rabbinic mitzvah as well. Halachadal. Anyone who's chayiv to read the Megillah on Purim, chayiv v'dlokas ner Chanukah, is also obliged to light Chanukah Neros. And that's why women are included in this. Because even as we said before, that they're potter on a mitzvah sasayishas man grama, they're chayiv to read the Megillah, because they were included in the miracle, and similarly they were chayiv to light Ner Chanukah for the same reason they were included in the miracle, and they're for children who are not obliged, but we're obliged to train them. Alright, so whoever is obliged in the Megillah is obliged in Menorah. And the one who lights them on the first night of Chanukah, mavarech shalosh brachos, you make 3 brachos, ve'elen, these are the 3 brachos. Baruch ato Hashem, lukav al cholam asher, kiddushon mitzvah v'tzivon, lehadlik ner shal Chanukah, that's bracha number 1. And bracha number 2, shasun nisun lavaseinu, etc., etc. And bracha number 3, v'shechayonu v'kimonu v'giyonu, that's the 3rd bracha, on the first night.
Sorry, Rabbi, can I just go back? Did we say the women are obligated to light a Chanukah?
They're obligated. We will see. We're going to see in the next parak. We're going to see how obligated they are. Now, obviously, we will discuss how many, who, and this and that. But in a pure case, a woman alone in her house has to light candles. No question about it. We'll get into all the halachas in the 4th parak, exactly how many people light in every home, and we can discharge obligations, things like that. But in a pure case, a woman, a single woman alone in her house, definitely has to light Chanukah candles. A married woman already, it's a different story that we have to get into.
It sounds like we're relating to Megillah, but in Megillah, whatever the family structure, the women have to hear the Megillah.
Well, yeah, and the women have to have a Chanukah lit, candles lit in their home. Right? Okay. They don't have to necessarily light it, but it's got to be lit in their home. It's different structure of the mitzvah.
Right.
Listening to Megillah, everybody has to hear the Megillah. So somebody can read it for you, but you got to listen. Yeah. So, but we'll
I
see.
Understand
that,
doing
that
it
lighting a Hanukkah candle, it's not necessarily an issue of the lighting, but that the Hanukkah candle should be lit in the house, and that everybody who's part of that house should be included in that. So it works a little bit differently.
Understand.
Okay, now it's an interesting scenario over here. This is a machlokas over here. V'chol ha-roya isa, anybody who sees a Hanukkah being lit, v'lo beirach, but didn't make a bracha himself on lighting it. So what does that mean? So my commentary says that let's say others lit for him, but he did not light. So let's say, for example, the husband is not going to be home. He's not going to be home. And let's say he's on the road. He's on the road. He's out on it, and he doesn't have a place. But for whatever reason, he will not be able to light. Finished. He is not light. But as he's walking along, he sees another house has Hanukkah candles lit. So his home has been discharged, because back home his wife lit, somebody else lit, right? And now he is seeing the actual Hanukkah candles, somebody else lit Hanukkah candles. Now, we're not getting into, well, why didn't he go to them and ask them to borrow candles and this and that? We're not going there. But that's just the pure case. That's one way to learn the case. The other way to learn the case, I believe you have in your commentary here, brings from the Shulchan Aruch, that's talking about a person who hasn't lit the Hanukkah candles yet, and is not intending to light them, and will not have them lit by others in his home. He's a little bit stronger in that. He's saying, you know, he just ain't doing it. For whatever technical reasons, he isn't doing it. Right? So what's the halacha telling you? Guess what? The halacha says, Mevorach Shtayim, you still make two brachas. You can make the bracha that God did miracles for our fathers. The Shechayonu, you can make the bracha Shechayonu. But you can't make the bracha Lahadlik, because he ain't lighting. Or, you could say, according to the first interpretation, is that others have already lit for him. So therefore, the brachas you can make, you do make. And the brachas you can't make, you don't make. That's the first night. Ubishar Leos and other nights, Hamadlik, the one who lights, Mevarach Shtayim, make two brachas, excluding the Shechiyanu. V'aro, and again, a case where a guy's only looking, so Achaz only makes one bracha. Shei Mevarach Shechiyanu, Abba'ala Rishon, make a Shechiyanu the first night. Okay. Hey.
If it's a rabbinic mitzvah, why do we say that Hashem commanded us?
Excellent question, and that's going to be explained in the very next halacha.
Oh.
I like that for a lead-in. V'chol yom v'yom yishmor v'siyam v'me'elu garim v'sa'al. Each and every one of the days of Hanukkah, we finish the hallel. It means the whole hallel. Umavarach lefanav, when we make the bracha before it, asher kiddushan and sovi sivano, ligmor es hallel. God command us to finish saying the hallel. Well, that's a little bit different than we have it. The Reb Meir from Rutenberg says we say likro es hallel, as we said. Why the Rambam is saying that, you will see shortly as halacha evolves. We're going to see the Rambam Shita, we don't hold like it. Rambam Shita is, maybe Svardim do, but the Rambam Shita is that you only make a bracha on hallel when you say the whole hallel.
Oh.
If you don't say the whole hallel, the Rambam Shita is you do not say the bracha. That's right, according to the Rambam, you don't make a bracha on hallel. So you can understand why the Rambam had such a bracha now, ligmor es hallel. It's a mitzvah to finish the hallel, because when you finish the hallel, that's when you make a bracha, that's the real hallel. If it's not finishing, you're not finishing it. So that's accentuated, because that is what the bracha is predicated on. According to us, that will say we hold, you always make a bracha. There's nothing unique about finishing. And even if I don't finish the challah, I'm making a bracha. So if we have to make the bracha, likro, only for the reading, and it don't have to necessarily finish it. Ben Yochid ben Tzibur, doesn't matter if it's an individual saying it by himself, or a congregation, because the Rambam will see, he says, an individual does not read, say halal, on Rosh Chodesh. But here, it's not Rosh Chodesh, so an individual reads it at home, and a congregation reads the whole thing. Hanukkah, everybody reads the whole thing if you're in shul, not in shul. We'll see Rosh Chodesh, first of all, is not read in its entirety, A, and B, even an individual doesn't read it at all, as we will see. So now, we come to Shlomo Abba's question. Even though the mitzvah of lighting the Hanukkah, of saying halal, I'm sorry, it's the same thing on the answer for that. Saying how is only a rabbinic in nature. And where is this rabbinic in nature? So the commentaries in Gemara Pesachim says, that who instituted this Hallel? It was the Nevi'im that was in their days. The prophets in their days, they decreed that the Jews should say Hallel at different times of the year, over different holidays, and on any difficult situations in life that the Jews were redeemed from. If their lives were in danger, they were redeemed from. So it was the prophets who instituted this idea. So it's definitely rabbinic and not biblical. And therefore, still Mevarech HaMevink Tebracha, Asher Ki Deshanu B'mitzvei Sovet Tzivanu, Hashem sanctified us in His mitzvahs, and He commanded us. Oh, that's the point. Kiderech Shemarech HaMegillah, just like you make a bracha on a Megillah, V'ala Erev, you make an Erev. You make a bracha Asher Ki Deshanu, but these are all rabbinic mitzvahs. So what's going on over here? The answer is, Shekol Vadai Shel Divrehem, all certain rabbinic mitzvahs, certain, I mean, with a certainty. They were clearly done as a decree, as an institution that they wanted this to happen. Mevarech chinalei, make a brach on it. And the reason for that is, as the Gemara says, in Shabbos, where is it commanded? The Torah says you shall not deviate from what your leaders tell you, right or left. You must listen to the rabbis. So that's what God wants you to do. Every time you fulfill a rabbinic mitzvah, that's a famous question. You have fulfilled a biblical commandment by listening to the rabbis.
Right.
So it's a biblical-backed rabbinic mitzvah. So Hashem commanded you to listen to the rabbis. So that's what you have to listen to what the rabbi said. Yeah.
So isn't this sort of almost a little bit of a gray area of almost adding on to the Torah?
No, it's not adding on at all to the Torah. It's a good question, but it's not adding on because Hashem says you can do this. If Hashem says you have a certain area where this can be done, so then that you're not adding on. And really the whole idea of all rabbinic mitzvahs of this nature is Hashem knew them before the beginning of the world was created that there was going to be a Hanukkah. And that's the famous vort of the Ramban in Parshas Baloischa, where brings the Medrash that says that Aaron felt very bad. What's going to be? Everyone is involved in dedicating the Mishkan, and I wasn't. So Hashem said, don't worry, you're going to have a better thing than them. You're going to light the menorah. And the question is, so what's such a good thing about lighting the menorah better than being Korbanos? The answer is, Korbanos will one day stop, but the menorah will never stop, because there'll be a base of Mishkan, so he will still be lighting the candles on Hanukkah. And that's the hint of Hanukkah in the Torah. So Hashem knew before the base of Mishkan was even built that it would be destroyed. And even if we destroy it, we'd still be lighting Hanukkah menorahs. He knew what was going to happen. So the rabbis weren't really making up anything. They were just using, they were utilizing spiritual energies that Hashem has already placed at their disposal when they felt it would be necessary to use them. That's the idea.
So this would explain then, you know, I always thought it was a bit of a strange thing on Hanukkah, which is clearly rabbinic, to say a full hollow.
Okay, we'll have to see. He's going to explain that still, but
Rosh Chodesh is Torah too.
Right, but clearly the rabbis just didn't like plunk it out of the hat. There was a Masorah. There was a Masorah, a Kabbalistic Masorah, that there's a holiday of Hanukkah that we haven't unearthed yet. It wasn't like, oh, we're going to make something brand new, we're going to have a convention and decide this and that. It's like they knew they had a Kabbalah. They're still, Purim and Chanukah, they knew there's, if the Jews, it's like a good marriage counselor. The rabbinic decrees are like good marriage counselors. Marriage counselor, for example, our families are working, getting along together, husband and wife, they may pull out some of their thing out of their repertoire, say maybe you should go on a family vacation, maybe you should this, maybe you should that. Now that's only if the marriage isn't going well. If the marriage is going well, they won't suggest a family vacation. So Hanukkah and Purim were only meant as if the Jews don't do well in listening to Hashem, we're going to have to bring these holidays up at the right time. So Hashem, like, put it into the Torah. And there's hints to the Megillah in the Torah as well, right? V'nochi hastir hasteras panai, I will hide myself. So Hashem said, I've got two mitzvahs ready to go. If and when history will, and not if and when, Hashem knew, but when the Jews will experience these historic events, these holidays are ready to go. So the rabbis, it's their job to basically say, now is the time to plug this in. right? So they don't necessarily have eternal value, as it were. But Hashem realized when he created the world, he said, these are at your disposal to use as the situation dictates. Just like, you know, a doctor will prescribe certain medications to a patient. You know, a healthy guy doesn't ever need it. He'll never give it to him. But it's at his disposal to dispense. So it's like, imagine, if a doctor, is it a mitzvah for a doctor to give people heart pills? Only if they have a heart condition. You know, so Hashem is saying, there's a mitzvah to dispense, Hanukkah and Purim. Only there's a condition that requires it. Right? That's what the, you know, secular Jews don't get. They don't get this idea that the rabbis didn't come up and make a convention. Say, something amazing happened. Let's think, what could we do that would be an amazing thing to do? It had nothing to do with them. They knew it was there. The question is when to implement it. You know, there may have been other salvations. No, it's not time to make a holiday for that. How about when Sanherib was about to destroy Yerushalayim, right? And King Chizkiyahu, he prayed some, an amazing miracle happened. Now, don't you think they knew there was some holidays, you know, at their disposal to pull out? You know, Hanukkah and Purim said, nah, it ain't the time to pull it out yet. You understand? There were great moments in Jewish history where we were saved from our enemies. But the rabbis had to know that was that's the rabbinic part of it. This is not the time. As amazing as it was that Sanherib was destroyed, it's not a time to make the holiday. It's not, the energy isn't necessary or right. And that's what the rabbis, when they came to Purim and they came to Hanukkah, they realized this is now what we have to, time to plug in that which has been sitting on the back burner.
I presume that those dates were plugged in at the beginning as well, like we say about Pesach. Like, it had to be.
It was certainly plugged into God's calendar. Right. If the rabbis knew every single detail, I can't say. I can't say. Or maybe they did. They saw, I guess, Sanherib wasn't destroyed on the 25th, so I guess it's not time to plug it in.
Right, that's what I'm suggesting.
Israel came back when the Mishkan was built. The Mishkan was built and finished on the 25th of Kislev, and Hashem said, just hold on another 3-4 months. Yeah, but we're ready now. Don't worry, I'm going to give you your holiday later.
Right.
So it's like, imagine, if you were a Kabbalistic prophet, you knew exactly what was going on.
Yeah.
Moshe Rabbeinu knew what was going on. Moshe knows everything is going to happen. So he knows it's going to have to. If we mess up, there's going to be a Hanukkah. If we mess up, it's going to be a Purim. And, you know, you can always count on the Jews to mess up. You know, but then to do tshuva too, so we'll get the holiday. We can mess up and then do tshuva and get the holiday.
So when you say they fixed the date chronologically, as opposed to, you know, between Sukkot and Pesach, there's this huge sort of wasteland of no holidays, and all of a sudden they put Hanukkah and Purim in to carry them over between that time?
Hashem put them in. Hashem already knew what
it
had to be.
There's an aspect of inauguration.
That's my point, though. But Hashem put them in. Was that part of it? It's just to bridge the...
For sure. If the Jews aren't doing their job, they're going to need something like that over there.
There's an aspect of inauguration that's relevant to 25th of Kislev that existed at creation.
Yeah, because you see the Mishkan was finished then.
Right. So it's not just
one definition.
It's not just to put another holiday in because we need another holiday.
What was Moshe Rabbeinu's bris?
He was 8 days after he was.
Yeah.
I thought it was not bris.
He's the 7th of Adar.
No, he was born on the 7th of Adar, so the 14th of Adar. So everyone knew the 14th of Adar had to be an unbelievable day.
15th of Adar.
No, 7 days. It's repeated. 7. And then
you count 7.
Count the day 7 as day 1. So the 14th was the day that it probably just dropped a little blood from him because he was born circumcised. But I'm saying that day is so you knew already historically it had to be an important day. So the question is, when will we put it into play? That's all.
Just one other question about the count of mitzvahs then. So we talk about 613, but is Purim and Hanukkah
no,
one of the 613?
No, it's not. It's not biblical.
Listen to the rabbis.
It's rabbinic mitzvahs. That's right.
Right, okay.
It's rabbinic. The 613 is what God gives you even if you don't mess up.
Right. One of which is listen to the rabbis from which these flow.
Yeah, and you got to listen to other things rabbis tell you, not just this. They tell you a lot of things to do.
Right.
So you got to listen, you got to make an error. Now, making an error isn't because we messed up.
Right.
What about, was it Shlomo Melch made the Tekon of Mithil Zilayim?
All the looks and stuff.
We didn't mess up with that. We just wash our hands. So. Same idea. All right, now. But here's the point. The Rambam is trying to make a more specific point over here. he says that this is, we're making the bracha because it's definitely done. The rabbis are making an institution, or they're applying a Kabbalistically well-known institution, and they're saying, we want it to happen, now should make a bracha. V'ikar asyasim, but, aval davar shuvid yivrem, but let's say something's rabbinic. However, the ikar asyasim, the main reason we do it, lo mitnei asyasim, it's because of a doubt. The rabbi said, since we're not sure, we tell you to do something. Going, for example, Meiser Demai, giving Meiser on Demai. Since there are many ignorant Jews who didn't separate the tenth for the Levi, and they would take it to the Machane Yehuda, and they'd sell it, and the rabbi saw there was a lot of crops that were not tithed properly, even though they knew that everybody gave Truma, but they didn't give Meiser. So what did the rabbis do? The rabbis made a rabbinic law. What was the rabbinic law? If you buy from an ignorant Jew, you have to assume there's no Meiser given, and when you buy Machane Yehuda, you got to take 10% off, and you got to give it to the Levi. Now that's a rabbinic law. So why don't we make a bracha? Why don't we make a bracha when a good Jew buys crops from an ignorant Jew and separates the tithe? Why don't you make a bracha?
It's not certainty, because you may have.
Answer is because the rabbinic enactment is only to cover our uncertainty.
And they may have.
And if it's an uncertainty, you don't make a bracha.
Is it because they may have taken?
It could,
and
then could
it
be they
vain.
Might have, although it's not likely. Not likely.
But there's a possibility to be making that bracha in vain. Then
that's right. But more than that, it's rabbinic because of doubt.
I see.
Okay, and when it's rabbinic because of doubt, then it's not something that you have to necessarily do. It's not a new thing to do. But now comes an interesting question. If that's the case, why do we make a bracha on the second day of Yom Tov that we know is a doubtful day? Right? We make Kiddush, we make all the brachas, all doubtful. How can we make doubtful?
Wait, does it have to be biblical in order to make a doubtful bracha?
No, even if it's, even if it's rabbinic, you can make a bracha if you're sure of it. Right? Megillah and those things, that's biblical. It's rabbinic, but you can make it
because it's rabbinic, it's because it's doubtful.
But it's certain, but now it's doubtful. Doubtful, don't make a bracha. So the second Yom Tov is doubtful. So here you're going to learn the Kabbalistic approach. That what do we say? No, those days are certain days, but just on a lower level, then the question doesn't begin. Obviously, the Rambam doesn't take that approach. Well, we'll see. Wait a minute. If we learn, if we remember from passings, I think this might contradict the Rambam. We did earlier. I'll have to look again.
This is just in the diaspora.
Yes, yeah. In the diaspora, right?
Because of is it because we're saying that
I understand. I understand. But so why is Ram asking the question? If you recall, the Rambam himself, I think, says that the second day is not so doubtful. It's, we definitely know we need to have it. So I don't know. I'm sure there's a lot to talk about in this Ram. But anyway, the simple answer he gives is like this. And the question is, don't do it because of the doubt. The answer is, Kedesh lo yizalzel, so people shouldn't denigrate the second day of Yom Tov. If we don't make brachas on the second day of Yom Tov, where are we going to think how holy could the second day be already? So for the rabbis went out of their way to treat the second day like the first day. You're going to make Kiddush, you're going to make a bracha this, make a bracha that, the brachas of Shemon Esrei is a different Shemon Esrei. Everything's just like the first day. But if it's a doubt, how could the rabbis make us say those brachas again? Look how far this goes. You're saying the Shem Hashem. You're saying God's name. Even in the pure scenario, it's a doubt. And we don't make brachas if it's a doubt. The answer is we don't want people to be mezalzel, denigrate the holiday. If you see the second day, everyone's making brachas, they're not going to take it seriously. So that's the answer. Now, what's going to happen for the rest of the chapter after this last halacha is he's going to make a side turn. We have to have somewhere in all the Rambam to learn halachas of Hallel. So why did the Rambam put halachas of Hallel in Yom Tov? And why is he putting it here?
It's called Hallel.
What's the answer? Because what do you say? What these days were made for days of Simcha and Hallel. Hanukkah, there's nothing much to celebrate on Hanukkah. You got only two things, the candles, and the Davka, the Gemara says, it's days of Hallel. The essence of Hanukkah is Hallel. Since the essence of, you know, we say Hallel another Yom Tov too, but the essence, because these days are Yemei Simcha v'Hallel, the days of Simcha and Hallel. The Voda of Hanukkah is Hallel. So the Voda of Hanukkah is Hallel. So where else did the Rambam teach us the laws of Hallel? And it's a whole Hallel also. So therefore, we're going to tomorrow discuss all the laws of Hallel, which it's interesting. When you talk about Hanukkah, You know, everybody, we learn about Hanukkah. You learn Hilchos, the lighting, and the lighting, and the lighting, and the lighting, giving Hanukkah gelt, and eating latkes. Whoever talks about challah.
Because it's not unique to Hanukkah, that's why.
But it is, because that is what makes Hanukkah Hanukkah, is the challah that we say. That's really, it's the lighting and the challah. Kavu lahodos ulahallel. Right? That's what it is there. That's what it says in Alan Easton, lahodos ulahallel. The challah was more, that is a yontif you should be singing more than any other yontif. And saying halal more than any other. So the Rambam, to show you that, he's got to explain the laws of halal somewhere in his book. So that's going to be tomorrow. He's going to discuss the laws of halal. Go ahead, guys. Good start. Doesn't have to bust up.